Let's look at a few verses here tonight. Acts chapter 4. Keep your finger there in Revelation chapter 14. And let's look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. If you don't have this verse memorized, then I encourage you to do so. It's a powerful verse found in the New Testament about our relationship with Christ Himself. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 12. You guys know what the verse says? Neither is there salvation in any other. Right? Who is that verse speaking of? There is neither salvation in any other except for Jesus. Amen? For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we what? We must be saved. So salvation comes through who? Christ. How do we get into heaven? By knowing Christ or through Jesus. Amen? So if the book of Revelation 1:1 tells us that the book of Revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ, then as we study the lessons of the book of Revelation, the books of Revelation and Daniel should draw us into a closer relationship with Him. What do you say? Amen? So friends, it's not what you know. Amen? It's who you know. So let's make sure that as we go night by night and as you grow in your Christian experience, as you study God's Word, that understanding your relationship with Christ is what is most important. Okay? So enough said about that. All right, now let's get into Revelation chapter 14 now. Okay? Revelation chapter 14. Turn back with me, if you will. Revelation 14, and let's look at this. Christ's second coming is described as a what? A what? A harvest on the earth. Amen? Now notice what Revelation 14, 15 says. All right? Revelation chapter 14 and verse 15. Jesus says, "Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is what? Is ripe." Amen? So Jesus is telling us, as we're going to look here tonight, Revelation chapter 14, the harvest is ready. Jesus said that Himself. God is looking for people now that are willing to go out and to share the everlasting gospel. Amen? God is looking for people now who are willing to study and to learn, to teach others and to draw other people into the relationship with Him. But notice Jesus says that the harvest of the earth is ripe. The second coming, friends, is the harvest of the earth. Amen? It's the end of the world. That's when Jesus comes. Amen? And so, friends, before this harvest takes place, before the harvest transpires, we have to look at Revelation chapter 14 in this perspective. Now, remember, the books of Daniel and Revelation are pointing to, helping us to understand what's about to take place before what? Christ comes again. Amen? And practically, all through the book of Daniel, and all through the book of Revelation, especially the book of Revelation, you have this highlighted theme. This and this takes place, and then what? Many other ships, or other little ships, came and followed them. Now you got to remember, Jesus and the disciples and this ship are not the only ones out there in the Sea of Galilee. The next place that they were heading from that side of Galilee, they were now heading to Decapolis, which is about 7 miles away. Not a very long journey. Very short. Jesus was tired. He was asleep on a ship. Other ships were out there with them. Now, here, let's get the scenario again. Here the disciples are. Many of them, as you well know, were called from where? They were fishermen. They were called from their daily responsibilities as a fisherman, right, to follow Jesus. And now they're on the boat with Jesus. Now, I'm assuming, okay, it's only an assumption, but probably, more than likely, this boat that Jesus was on was probably one of the disciples. That's just my assumption. I don't know that for fact, but it's just my assumption. My assumption would tell me that probably
God wants to honor our request, but it must come from the depths of the heart, from the transformed heart.
And Rome. Now, let me ask you a question here tonight that may be sound. Is Rome still alive today? Yes, it is. It's still alive today. In other words, from Daniel's time all the way until our time, God has predicted the future. So Daniel, Babylon is here and gone. All right? Medo-Persia, there and gone. Greece, there and gone. Rome, The strength of Rome, thousands of years it survived. But now, it's still alive, but it's not as strong. Friends, we are living now in those 10 toes. We are living in a time when Rome is partially divided, but partially strong. We are living in those 10 toes of Earth's history. The next thing that takes place, the next thing that happens, let's look here tonight. What's the next thing that happens? We are living in the time of iron mixed with clay. Suddenly, a stone smashes the statue. Now, before I move on and we look at this stone, let me look at verse 43 with you tonight. Whereas you saw the iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not do what? This and this takes place, and then Jesus comes. This and this takes place, and Jesus comes. We see the same theme found in Revelation chapter 14. We're going to look tonight at three angels that say have a mighty message for the last day prior to what? The soon coming of Jesus Christ. Now, I sincerely believe that these three angels that we're going to look at tonight highlight, pinpoint for us the highlighted time prior to the second coming of Jesus, what's about ready to transpire just before He comes. Because some of these things have not yet happened. Amen? So, with this theme in mind, He says the harvest is what? It's ripe. It's ready. Okay, but before the harvest, there has to be three messages that are proclaimed. We're going to find out tonight that some of these messages have already been proclaimed, and yet there's only one message that has not been completely, well, two messages that haven't been completely fulfilled yet. There's been always a spiritual, a physical, or historical application, but tonight we're looking at a spiritual application applied to each of us here tonight. So, as I was talking to Luke, as he came in the front door, I said, did you bring your seatbelt? And he says, yeah, I'm ready. So, I hope tonight that each of us will have our seatbelts on as we prepare to look at these great messages here tonight. All right, so Revelation chapter 14. Our next slide here says, John the Revelator sees the spectacular sight of the three angels in flight and carrying special messages. Their symbolic warnings precede what? The harvest at Christ's second coming. So what do they do? They precede what? The great harvest. Amen. So let's open our Bible now. You guys are already there. I know you are. But let's look at Revelation chapter 14. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 5 first. All right. Now we want to get the whole message of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 14. Verses 1 through 5. I'm just going to read aloud. And then I'm just going to dialogue just briefly about it. And then we'll get into the three angels' message tonight. In verse 14, verse 1, it says, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having in his Father's name written there in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were, a what? A new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were what? Not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb wherever He does what? Goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no what? No guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Friends, I sincerely believe there's a class or a group of people that stand in the last day that actually have no fault found with them. Jesus reminds us in Romans chapter 14 or Romans chapter 12, or is it Hebrews chapter 12? It's in the Bible anyways, okay? If ask me later, open up all around us. Daniel stood out like a sore thumb. Amen? He stood out. And his companions stood out and they said, we will not defile ourselves with the king's table. I wonder how many here tonight are defile themselves with the king's table such as the world. I wonder how many tonight are not standing out of the world and not following Christ. Friends, the next best thing to happen is that Jesus comes. And I don't know about you, but I want to be ready when He comes. What do you say?
Not just a part of us, not just a little bit of us, but how much? All of it. These two in Matthew chapter 13, we're willing to give up how much?
No chain can bind him. Nobody could tame him. This man was crazy. He was wild. Verse 5, and always night and day he was in the mountains and the tombs, crying and cutting himself with what? Cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran, and what did he do? He worshipped him. Now, let's put it into the spiritual context of our everyday lives. This man lived where? In the tombs, right? The spiritual context was that he was physically alive, but he was spiritually what? He was spiritually dead, wasn't he? Right? Spiritually, he was dead. Nobody can tame him. Often he was crying out, right? Emotionally, mentally, he was what? He was dead. Physically, he was what? He was dead. How so? Because he was cutting himself with stones, wasn't he? You probably have this scene coming, chains, pieces hanging from this guy, matted hair running to Jesus, chains hanging, and scars on his arms and his feet or his body, and probably open wounds with blood oozing or pus oozing from this man. He was never tamed. He didn't take care of his sores. There were probably open flesh on him coming to Jesus. He was physically, spiritually, mentally, right? He was dead. But he was alive. Sounds like many of us in our churches today. We proclaim it, we say it, but inside we're dead, we're dry as dry bones. But notice what happens to this man. Notice what happens to this man in verse 6. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran, and what did he do? He worshipped him. Wow! All of a sudden, there was hope for this demoniac. There was hope for this man. He saw Jesus. The same hope that was offered to the disciples while they were in that ship tumbling about in the Sea of Galilee. Jesus was in their midst. Amen. Jesus is always the solution to our problems. What do you say? Jesus is always the solution to our spiritual death. Jesus is always the solution to our physical maladies. Jesus is always, always the solution. And many times we go around through life spiritually dead with no hope, with no expectation. Just like this man living in tombs, when we should be living out there in the present life of Jesus Christ, filled with bliss and happiness, but spiritually dead. A glimmer of hope reaches into the heart of this man. He saw Jesus afar off. He ran and he worshipped him. He falls down at the feet of Jesus, and all of a sudden, we see the struggle. Don't ever give up on anybody, amen? No matter how bad they may seem, no matter how terrible it may appear, don't ever, ever give up on anyone. God may have inspired you to pray for a family member who's out there in the world, who's somewhere, who don't have Christ, don't have Jesus in their life, and you've given up. Hundreds of years have gone by, and you're saying, what's the point? Why am I even praying? Don't ever give up. A soul is precious in the eyes of Jesus. What do you say? Jesus died that all men should have repentance, that all men should have eternal life. What do you say? Every soul under the glory of God is valuable and precious in His sight. And we never know. We never know what interest may come into the heart of a man or a woman to spark the desire for Jesus once again. And this man fell down and he began to worship Jesus. And all of a sudden, here comes the struggle. This man wanted to worship Jesus, but something overtook. An authority that was greater than him, a spiritual war began to take place. In Ephesians chapter 6, it tells us very clearly that our wrestle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against our neighbor across the pew here. It's not against each other. Our wrestle is against wicked spirits in the heavenly places. The dimension that we practically don't see every day, but it's happening around us whether we like it or not. We feel it more often. That what I want to do, I don't do. And that what I hate, I end up doing. There's a war that's wrestling, a war for our hearts, a war for our mind. God, on the other hand, is saying, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. And on the other hand, is Satan saying, ah, forget that mess. Here, take this, eat that, drink this, do whatever you want. The spiritual war. The carnal nature is always struggling. That one, the higher power is saying, yes, Lord, I want to follow you. But the lower nature and the passions are saying, no. And we struggle day by day. Whether you know it, whether you like it or not, we are in a dimension that we cannot see, that God sees. There is a wrestle. Inspired writer once wrote, if our eyes could be open, we would faint with fear to see the cosmic battle taking place in the unseen world. Can you imagine that? We would faint with fear if our eyes could be open to see what's taking place in the unseen world between good and evil. That fear would cause us with great joy to give our hearts and our lives to Jesus if our eyes were but opened. My desire and prayer many times is, Lord, open my eyes that I may see. Open my ears that I may hear. Help me to understand the cosmic conflict that I'm in. In this moment, the man began to worship Jesus. The battle took place. What happened? He cried with a loud voice and said, Son of the Most High God, I adjure thee by God that you torment me not before the time. For he said unto me, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. For he said unto him, and he asked him, What is thy name? Probably the reason Jesus was asking the name of this unclean spirit is because there was a battle taking place here. And that's like the devil, isn't it? He doesn't want to let go of his victims. Once his fangs are in, once his claws are in, he doesn't want to let go. But praise be to God, there is an authority greater and more powerful than the devil. What do you say? Isn't that right? There is nothing in this world, no sin, no temptation, nothing in this world that God cannot cure in your life. Cultivated sin, inherited sin, whatever it is, whatever propensity, we can overcome in the authority and the power of Jesus Christ. The greatest problem in our church today is that we are spiritually dead and we don't know it. The greatest desire for our church today is a people that will stand on responsibility and duty to what God has called us to do, but they're not there. The Laodicean church is clearly specified as one who has everything. They're spiritually rich, they have everything they need, but they don't know that they're poor, blind, miserable, and naked. And God calls, come and buy, come and take, and I will give you freely. It's only God, through the power and the authority of Jesus, who can heal us of our spiritual death. Is there a spark of light still left in you? Is there a spark of light in your heart? Is there a spark of light in your soul? Is there still something in there saying, if there is, run to Jesus with it and say, Lord, is there going to be a struggle? Yes. But when God takes control, when Jesus steps in, He takes His authority. And friends, everything is subject to the authority and the power of Jesus. And He asked him, What is your name? And the Spirit answered and said, My name is Legion, for we are what? We are many. Wow. This man wasn't possessed by just one unclean spirit. He was possessed by many. A legion, a garrison army, okay? A legion in the Roman army was probably about 6,000 men, excluding 700 horsemen. You probably had about between 65 and 7,100 members of a legion of army for the Roman soldiers. 7,000? This man wasn't possessed just by one unclean spirit. And we know what one unclean spirit can do because we saw it. Many times Jesus cast out one out of a person, and that one did many hideous things to that individual. But can you imagine a legion now overtaking this man? No wonder he's living in tombs. He's cutting himself and all that stuff, right? Jesus asked, What's your name? My name is Legion, for we are many. He besought him that he would not send him away out of the country. There was unto him the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. A great application here too, but just for purpose sake, these Gentiles are probably used. They were herding sheep, pigs, for a livelihood. And where Jesus docked, more than likely it was a place, all right, to traverse, to go across, to get into Decapolis. And people probably came in there to get swine and stuff like that. It wasn't an uncommon place to meet, to stop, and to go into Decapolis to pick up some pigs or something to go back home and have some, double bacon cheeseburgers or whatever. Whatever the case, this man was inhibiting them from coming and passing through there. What is your name? We are many. And he says there was a great herd of pigs. We know the rest of the story. And it says the demon said, Lord, don't cast us out. All right? Don't cast us out. Away of the country. Another version says, don't cast us into the abyss. Don't cast us into outer darkness. What's amazing about demons and Satan is that they love to dwell and to inhabit. They love to torture and to hurt. Do you see what happens here? If God would allow Satan to take his rule and authority, what would happen to men today? They would be crazy. Right? Cutting themselves and all that stuff. And ultimately, the end that the demons had planned for this man was what? Death. The moment that Jesus said, go into the swine, what happened? They ran off the precipice and the pigs died in the Lake of Galilee. Satan has absolutely no desire for good in your life. Do you realize that? Satan has no plan of good. He has nothing to offer. He doesn't want to offer you life. He doesn't want to offer you health. He doesn't want to offer you healing. Satan wants to destroy your life. Amen? Right? Satan knows that he's defeated. He knows his end. And the only thing he can do is bring you down with him. Right? I remember taking my test for a lifeguard. And they always told us to be very careful when you're around a drowning victim. Why? Why? They'll pull you under with them. Right? Grab them by the neck and hold on tight. He said, get a good grip on their shirt, around their shoulder, and bring them in. Because when they swale, they can't grab onto you. That's what the devil is. He's a drowning victim. And he wants to take people down with him. Why let them? Well, let's continue with the rest of the story. The pigs fall off to the precipice. They die. In verse 13, and forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out. Verse 13, entered the swine, the herd violently down the steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. Now, verse 15. And they come to Jesus, and they see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed in what? In his right mind. This man was probably running around with no clothes on. The moment Jesus heals him, what does he do? Gives him clothing. Friends, being spiritually dead, we don't know our own sinfulness. The first thing Christ does to us when we come to Him is He clothes us. Amen? Not with just clothing of a suit and tie, but no, He gives us His righteousness. Amen? He takes away our filthy rags of unrighteousness and He clothes us with His robe of righteousness. That's what Christ is about. He died to make you right with God so that we could have eternal life. Notice he was sitting. He was calm. What did Jesus do to the sea? He calmed the sea. And friends, Jesus can calm the raging sea of your life. Do you feel tormented by bills? Do you feel tormented by people? Do you feel tormented by work? A big agenda? Big schedule? Tormented by sins in this world? Jesus,
the next king of the Medes and Persians came, he called Daniel in to lead out in the Medo-Persian Empire. And then, of course, Daniel died during the Medes and the Persians. But however, you know, Daniel was well known and well versed to such a degree that God used him through two kingdoms. In other words, Daniel served his God faithfully. And the time in which we are living, friends, it's not time to mess around. It's time to make a decision. It's time to choose. Who will I serve? And friends, if Jesus is coming quickly, don't you want to be ready? Don't you want to be ready? I want to be ready. Friends, if you want to be ready, I invite you to stand with me tonight and have a closing prayer that God will grant us the ability to stand out like Daniel, to dare to be a Daniel, to stand out like his companions, and to say, not to serve the world, but to serve God. And Lord, if it's your, and we're going to pray tonight, if it's your desire to be ready when Jesus comes, ask Jesus into your heart again tonight. I saw a bumper sticker today that said, born again, and again, and again. You know, friends, that is the way to salvation. So many times we see stickers out there that say, I'm saved, and all this stuff. But friends, we truly need to be born again. How often? Daily. And friends, so tonight, make that commitment again. As you see these signs popping up all around us,